The theme for this year's Winter Family Weekend, as you know from listening to last week's message that was webcast from Louisville, Kentucky, is "By This Shall All Men Know." And it lended itself to many seminars, sermons, lessons, and studies, things that were done. And, of course, we had that in Portland as well. I want to go through and look at that particular subject today and share with you a lesson and things that we learn from this. And again, there are many different lessons. But let's start by turning to the particular verse where this theme was taken from, John 13 and verse 34. John chapter 13 and verse 34. He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and you also love one another." Now, to love one another is not a new commandment, but to love one another as I have loved you is. To understand there is a greater depth to love and a greater depth to that understanding of what that is and what is required of us. But he says in verse 35, "By this will all know that you are my disciples." He said, not only are you going to love one another, but he said, individuals will know that you're my disciples. You know, individuals will know that you're following me because of this love, if you have love one for another. Clyde Kylo at the Bible study on Friday night went through and talked about the different words for love, the different Greek words for love, and actually covered four different words. Now, many of us are familiar with three of those, but covered four specific words that describe love in the Greek. What is it that brings us to this kind of love, that individuals will see that and will recognize us? That's somebody who's a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, a disciple is somebody who follows Jesus Christ. Are there other signs or visible signs that we're disciples of Christ? Obviously, there are. When we look at the Sabbath being a sign of God's people, if we didn't keep the Sabbath, it's not likely somebody who understands what a disciple of Christ is going to say, "Oh, there's a disciple of Christ. You should be keeping the Sabbath." There are other visible signs, but do these signs show love? Obviously, there is more than one particular sign, but he's saying when you have this right kind of love, it should and it will be something that we are known by. So are these other signs when we look at even the Sabbath being a sign? Is it separate from what love is, or does it make up love, or does it add to love? Barnes Notes says of this phrase, "By this shall all men know," that is, your love for one another shall be so decisively evident that you are like the Savior, and that all people will see it and know it. It shall be the thing which you shall be known among all men. So even Barnes Notes realizes when it says, "By this will all men know," not because of anything we're doing, but because we're reflecting Jesus Christ, that we are evidently like the Savior. And I like the way Barnes puts that because it ties in with where I want to go today. But love for one another is reflected through being in the image of Jesus Christ, which in turn is reflected in Jesus Christ being in the image of God the Father. And we cannot have that type of love without the Spirit of God. That is something that is evident, something that is very clear. We can't understand that type of love because it is a different love than what the world knows. So what does it mean to love? Christ said, "Love one another as I have loved you." That gives us a good direction of what love is supposed to be like. He says, "Love one another," and he could have left it at that, but he said, "as I have loved you," with a deeper understanding of that love. So how did Jesus Christ love us? We'll look at that first. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another." Now this phrase, "love one another," or "we're commanded to love one another," or "love one another as I have loved you," this is throughout the New Testament. Here it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." So the particular love that we are to be known by or reflecting is from God. It has to come from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So for us to be able to reflect that kind of love, there is a prerequisite in knowing and understanding God. To know God, to know what love is, to know what a godly love is, or that agape love, is something we have to establish, we have to develop. We also see that love that it is being talked about here is not just a feeling, it's not just an emotion where we have a connection with someone, or we have feelings towards someone. This is a character trait. Love is of God. It comes from our Creator. It's something that composes an individual. It's a character trait. And so it's how an individual is composed in their thinking, how they behave, what their character is like. And it's not just thinking and acting, but it's thinking, acting, and what they do. Verse 8, it says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So again, if you don't love, you don't know God. So we have to know God, and then you begin to develop an understanding of what love is, and then you begin to reflect that. He says, "For God is love." He doesn't just give love. He doesn't just show love towards us. He says He is love. According to Strong's, the Greek word "is," and we just heard in the Bible study, again, sometimes the words are added and sometimes words mean something. This word is in the original Greek, and it is the word esti, E-S-T-I, and it means consists of or means. So God means love, or God consists of love. This is telling us something about God Himself. And so to be able to reflect that love, where He says, "Love one another as I have loved you," that type of love only comes from God and from knowing God, because God consists of love. Verse 9, "In this the love of God was manifested towards us." It was revealed, it was opened up towards us, "that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." So we see a display of God's love for us. This is a godly love, and we see how it is displayed. A willingness to give His Son. Verse 10, it says, "And in this is love, not that we love God." He said, not that you just decided or you did something on your own to have this love or to understand this love. We didn't cause it ourselves. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for sin. He said, this is love, not that we loved God. Not that we made it happen or we came up with a special love for God, but that then we developed a relationship and understood God, understood who God was, and then can begin to become a part of that. And God loved us to that point that He gave His Son. Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us," and here it is again, "we also ought to love one another." When we understand the purpose of all things, when God opens our minds and begins to reveal things to us, and through His Spirit, as we study and we grow, we start developing things. So when we understand the purpose for all things, when we understand the plan of God, when we know God and begin to develop that relationship, which is done through the basic tools of prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting, fellowship, then we begin to understand a deeper level. When we understand what and who we are to become, we should have that special love for one another. Understanding that God is only calling us a certain few, a small number, and yet He's done that and He's revealed it to us, and He says, "Now you're My children, I've revealed these things to you, you can now begin to understand what love is." That should be a bonding that happens between individuals, and we should have that special love for one another. But first, we have to have the love of God, and to do that, we have to know God. Plan to cover that in the teen Bible study next week, knowing God and developing a relationship with God, because that is the first part of understanding, and the first part of developing that relationship is proving and knowing that God exists, developing a relationship with Him. But there has to be a relationship with God first. And we can't even begin to show this kind of love to another person without it. Now, there are small things that a person may do that reflects good things or good character or good relationships with others. But to have this type of godly love, we can't begin to show it without this relationship with God. So let's look at Christ's love for us. He spoke these particular words before his death, and we will be covering these at the spring holidays. But John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and in verse 12. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." We see it worded and phrased the same as what we read earlier. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." He says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." So he said, "I have laid down my life for you," and that is representative of the love of God, of what an individual would do for someone that he loves or expresses this love toward. And he said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." So he laid down his life for us. But we see we have to do something. He said, "If you do what I command you." Not just, "I've given myself for you and my love is there, and you don't have to do anything except just bathe in that love." No, he says we have to do something. "Do what I have commanded you." So at least in this particular part of that love, God says, you have to do something. There's something required. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing." He said, "But I have called you friends, for all the things I have heard of my Father, I've made known to you." So we see, not only are we supposed to do something, but he said, "I've now revealed something to you. I've let you know what I'm doing. I've let you know who I am. I've let you know the plan of God." And he said, "I've made these things known to you." So we have to learn something as well. The knowledge and the mysteries of God as he reveals those to us. Verse 16, "You did not choose me." We don't say, "Well, I'm going to just decide I want that love, or I'm going to develop a love relationship with the people of God." He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." And he says here that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. "That whatever you ask of the Father in my name, that he will give it to you." So he says, you're to go and bear fruit, and the fruit has to remain. We don't give up. We don't stop producing fruit. That's part of that love relationship. We don't just do good and say, "Well, I've done good several times in the last few years, and I've really helped people, so I don't need to do that anymore." Chalk it off the list as being done. He said, your fruit has to remain. The changes that you make, the development you make, has to remain. It has to continue. So we can ask ourselves, do our fruits remain? Do we understand to a greater degree the love of God now more than we did in the year prior, or 5 years prior, or 10 years ago? I want to ask some questions for you to consider. Do the things that you do for other brethren pass quickly in time, or do they leave an ongoing impact? In other words, do we do things for people and, makes a temporary impact? Or have we become something and we are a certain person and it begins to leave a lasting impact upon another individual? Are you still keeping the Sabbath like God expects? Because he said, if you keep my commands, or has the love of the Sabbath day changed? Do we still have a love and a zeal for truth? Or are we slowly drifting? Similar to what I asked already, are you growing in love? Not just are you growing in an understanding, or are you growing in, I've got a better relationship with someone. Are you growing in this kind of godly love? And one similar, are we known by our love for the brethren? Or are we known for not being there with the brethren? Distance has caused many not to fellowship like they did years ago. Coming into the church in the 70s and even through the 80s, people would drive an hour or 2 hours to services, but they would not miss it for whatever reason. The tires are bad. Well, they borrowed a car, they rode with somebody else, they found a different way to go. Now, sometimes it is difficult to come to church, and again, it does cause issues. We have traffic, we have all these different things, and it's even here in California, in the last 5 years, progressively the traffic and the time and the distance has gotten more and more. It takes effort. It takes desire. It takes zeal. We hear stories of individuals as the men from headquarters visit various places within Africa where individuals walk for many, many miles to get to church. And they say, we wouldn't miss it. And yet, we have individuals that become comfortable or have lost that desire to even be there. And, well, I'm tired this week, so I'm going to stay home. Individuals who are handicapped, walking miles and miles, wouldn't miss it. So have we lost that love for the Sabbath and the zeal to be with one another? How much effort do we apply to fellowship? Not just the effort to be there at church and to fellowship with individuals, but how much effort do we apply to true Christian fellowship? To get to know one another, to develop a bond with one another, because without God's Spirit, without the understanding of His truth, you remove those things, most of us probably would have never met one another in this lifetime, in this world. Now we have interconnections, and as the decades go by, so many people are related to other people, and there's bonds and friendships and fellowship that has developed over the years. I'll focus on that a little bit later, and it is part of this love that we're supposed to develop one for another. But next, in verse 17, he reiterates this point. He says, "These things I command you." He said, you need to understand these things, that you love one another. He said, it is that important. And he reconfirms it. By that, as a congregation, as a people, as an organization, as a church, he says, you will be known by that. It will be reflected in that. And we see that, of course, even after the Feast of Tabernacles or at various feasts where hotels or individuals outside will look at the people of God and say, there's something different about your people. Now, it's not just that we're dressed up. That makes a difference. And this past year in San Diego, the hotel said, I sat down for the meeting with him right after the feast, and he said, the first thing I want to tell you is, he said, your people are the best dressed people we've had meeting at the hotel. He said, we normally don't have men wearing suits and ladies wearing dresses. He said, you are the best dressed. Now, that's an example. That's a good example for the church. But individuals see something else that is there that is not just in the way we dress. When we go out and we dine and we enjoy the various atmospheres of the festival site, individuals see things. I remember one particular year, there was an individual at the Feast of Tabernacles in Branson who happened to be staying at a hotel across the street and every day saw us going into services and was curious and came over and asked if they could sit in on services because she saw the people, she saw that people were happy, wondered what was going on, and attended services and about 6 or 8 months later was baptized and became a part of the church through seeing other individuals. Now again, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by that love one for another. She saw people, but she didn't just look over and say, well, you know, there's a nice group, nice dressed group of people. I want to be nice dressed. No, she saw something different about the people. And again, we see that from time to time where it sets an example that goes above and beyond. What's another sign of God's love towards us? When we think of Jesus Christ's love for us, he gave his life, he says, as he said, for his friends. Another sign of God's love towards us, coming from God the Father, is the treatment of us as his children. Revelation 3, verse 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. A lot of people say, oh, no, that's the harsh God of the Old Testament. You know, why would God rebuke and chasten his people? He said, as many as I love, as many as I want to show that love to, he said, I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to chasten you. Sometimes it's as our own children, and that's something we learn from. Sometimes you have to rebuke them. Sometimes you have to chasten them or correct them so that they are protected from certain things or so that they learn and develop character. So he says, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So we see two things here that God says in his love for us, there's going to be times of correction. That's not meaning that God doesn't love us. He said, I love you because I am correcting you. I'm correcting you because I want that relationship and I want you to develop. I want you to grow. He also tells us to be zealous and repent. So we're commanded to be zealous, to have a desire, to have strong feelings for. And it comes from a root word that means to heat up or to have a fervent mind. He said, I'm going to correct you and I want you to grow, but I want you to have a fervent mind. I want you to have a mind that says, I'm not going to give up on this, no matter if I have correction or no matter what trials or difficulties I have to go through. I have a fervent mind. It is dedicated to God, to heat up, to have a fire built in us that continues. And he tells us in that love for us and in our correction, get excited, change. He says, be zealous and repent. Develop strong feelings for that way of life. And it'd be as the disciples, and I use this reference many times when I'm counseling an individual for baptism. When the disciples, many of his disciples, walked away, and he asked his disciples, are you going to walk away also? And they said, where do we go? You have the words of eternal life. Do we have such a zeal for God's way of life that we say, no matter what comes, no, I'm not going to walk away. This is the truth. But that's also something that draws individuals together when they share that zeal. And sadly, I think over the years, individuals have lost that zeal. We know thousands have left. When we look at the tens of thousands between the 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s that have left. And we know that through the parable of the sower, God says those things are going to happen. Individuals are going to be revealed the word of God, and by various things that come into their life, they're going to leave. They will lose that zeal. So he commands us to be zealous. And in doing so, we not only become zealous and develop a fervent desire for his way of life, but it is also something that helps us develop that love for one another, sharing in something that we are going through. Adversity and commonality draw people together. When individuals have to go through a trial together, it brings a closer bond. When we are corrected together, when we learn together. It's interesting listening to stories about the fires that were taking place in Santa Barbara. And individuals were all standing out in this neighborhood after they were able to go back in, and it was just foundations. Everything had burned within this particular neighborhood. And several individuals made the comment as they were being interviewed, you know, we're going to make it through. All of us are bonding together because we've all gone through this particular thing together. And it drew, he said, it's drawn our neighborhood together. Adversity does that. Commonality, having things in common. And we can say, well, you know, all of us are from different backgrounds, different varieties, but we have things in common that draw people together. What clear statement do we have in Scripture of how we are to love God? Now he says, you know, the love I have for you isn't because you've loved me, but because I've shown this love towards you. How do we show love towards God? Well, John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, he said, if you really do love me, keep my commandments. Having the love of God involves that obedience. And that's why he says, in my love for you, when you break those commandments, you are going to be rebuked. You're going to be corrected. Having the love of God involves obedience. If we don't keep the law, then we're not showing love, because he says, if you love me, you're going to keep them. The commandments are an extension or a description of that love. The commandments reflect God's love for mankind and love for one another because God is love. Let's go to 2 John chapter 1. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 5. I'm going to read in the New King James. It says, "Now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote you a new commandment to you, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another." So when we saw earlier, he said, "A new commandment I give to you," he's explaining even here. I write you a new commandment, but it's not new. It's something that was from the beginning. You are to love one another. Verse 6, "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments." So he said, if you want to show love towards God, walk according to his commandments. Be like him. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So we're to walk in it, we're to live it, we're to share it. And as we do, there is a love and a bond that comes from knowing God, knowing what love is, and developing that love, but sharing it with one another. Let's go back a few pages, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, "Now by this we know that we know him." Now, if we are to develop love, I said, you have to know God. You have to develop a relationship with God to know what God is, because God says he is love, and you can't love without having that relationship. "By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him." He said, if you keep my word, my commandments, the truth, this understanding of the knowledge that he's giving to us, if you keep my word, truly the love of God, the love that can only come from God, is perfected in us. And by this we know that we are in him. He says, you can know that you have a relationship with God when you're doing what he says and you're following his commandments, that God's opened your mind to those things. If you stay committed, you will know that you have a relationship with God. Well, we can say, well, in the church then, we know that and we're doing that. Are we? Are we truly keeping his word and keeping his commandments? Are we fulfilling the spirit of the law? Now, the spirit of the law is love. It boils it down. You know, Jesus Christ explained that as love towards God and love towards neighbor. Or the first commandment of loving God with your heart, soul, mind, and your being, and loving your neighbor as yourself. But we see that God is that love. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another." Now, considering one another means we have to be with one another, or we have to know one another. "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." He says, when you're together, you can stir up love, and you can stir another individual to good works. You can help another individual in their progression and their conversion. How? Verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." He says you have to be together. You have to encourage one another. And again, I see that lacking at times, that individuals have lost that desire to be together. They've lost the desire to communicate or to help one another. We're to be together, we're to encourage one another. So in this first part, we talked about the love with God, or love towards God. We saw how Jesus Christ loved us, we saw how God the Father loved us, and we see how we can show love towards God, obey and keep the commandments, keep his word. After a love for God is a love for neighbor. 1 John 4:21 says, "This commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." Now, there's individuals who have said in the past, well, as long as I have a good relationship with God, it doesn't matter if I'm with other people or what relationship I have with other people, as long as I have my relationship with God, because that's a personal thing. Your relationship with God is personal, but it's also, as we heard earlier, you become part of a body. You become a part of the body of Christ. You become a part of the church. You become a part of the children of God, and there is something that needs to be there. Go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. It says in verse 10, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are made manifest." And again, that word manifest means they're revealed. "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God." So if we see somebody that's not practicing righteousness, they're doing things that are evidently wrong, clearly wrong, you don't say, well, you know, that they're a disciple of Christ, or I know them as a disciple. No, he said, if they're practicing, do not practice righteousness, it is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. He said, if you don't have a love for your brethren or a love for your brother, then you're not practicing that either. "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his own brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous." He says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." He said, if they hate you, don't marvel. And as he says later, Jesus Christ says, if they hated you, they're going to hate me. Verse 14, "We know that we have passed from life," or from death unto life. He said, we know we've gone through a transition because we love the brethren. He said, you can know that you have developed what you needed in the process of conversion, that you are working towards eternal life because we have a love for the brethren. "He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love." So God says there is a way to know what he's talking about when he says, you're to love one another as I have loved you. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Or at least be willing to do that. Barnes Note says, the good of our fellow Christians, if it be necessary. That is, circumstances may occur where it would be proper to do so, and we ought always to be ready to do it. The spirit which led the Savior to sacrifice his life for the good of the church should also lead us to do the same thing for our brethren if circumstances should require it. Are we close enough to one another as brethren that you could do that? That you could lay down your life for one of the brethren? If not, we have to ask ourselves why. Why am I not close enough to be able to do that? A relationship with one another as children of God should be growing. The bonds between individuals should be growing. The understanding of praying for one another, encouraging one another, provoking one another to good works, stirring up love should be something that is evident. If we rush in and out, we have little or no relationship with the brethren, how will we ever come to that point of being able to love a brother so much that we could lay down our lives for them, if it was necessary? Again, this love isn't just some type of feeling where we have a feeling for someone or a close relationship. It's much deeper than that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 1. He says, do we again commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts and known by all men. He says, by your actions and by your belief and by your connection with one another, by you representing the church, he said, you are an epistle. You're something that's already written, but he said, you're written in our hearts. He says, clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. The one thing that is necessary to be able to even develop and show the love of God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tables of flesh, that is, of the heart. It's talking about a bond that is built. And he says, you are living epistles. You are a writing that is in the heart of the epistles. Being formed together as stones as a part of that same temple. Being formed together as one body. And we need to realize that we're sharing in that. Do we appreciate that? That God has called us and he is bringing us together. And he says, I command you to love one another. And there should also be a zeal and a desire to do that when you start growing in that type of love. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. He said, walk worthy of it. Live up to that calling. There's something that is expected of you. He says in verse 2, with lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Bear with one another in love. Or as some translations say, forbearing one another in love. The word bearing means something. And it's more than just bearing with one another or enduring with one another. The word, according to Strong's, can mean to hold oneself up against or to support. Supporting one another in love. The second meaning of it is a word or description that means to put up with. Put up with one another in love. Now you may say, well, that's what I have to do. I have to put up with people at church, or I have to put up with my pastor. And since up in Oregon, I said, you may have to put up with Mr. Pinelli, this Junior Pinelli. You may have to put up with Mr. Pinelli. In some cases, we might. We might have to put up with other individuals. Like how Clark commentary states that he says, sustaining one another, helping to support each other in all the miseries and trials of life. They're helping one another. He said, if word be taken in the sense of bearing each other as it means through the love of God working in our hearts. Because it says, bear one another in love, through God's love that is being displayed. We should bear with each other's infirmities, ignorances, etc., knowing how much others have been or are still obliged to bear with us. Now you can say, well, I have to put up with somebody else at church. Others have to put up with you. It's something that we do with each other. But we are to do that, and we are to do it in love. Something that brings us together. So not only do we have to put up with one another and support one another, others are going to put up with and support you. And should be happy to do that. Verse 3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To keep unity of the Spirit. A Spirit that binds us together. I'll come back to unity in a moment. Verse 4, it says, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, of one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Do we see what's listed here? These are reasons why we should have a love for one another and why there should be a bond. He said, you were called to be a part of one body. It's one Spirit. The Spirit of God that gave the power and the strength and the ability to create the universe. The Spirit that was in the disciples of Jesus Christ and the apostles of Jesus Christ is that same Spirit that's in us. It's not in the rest of the world. They have not received that spirit. But God says it has been given to you. That should be a bond in itself. That there's one body, one spirit, one hope. We don't share different dreams of the future and say, well, you know, I'm looking forward to going to heaven, or I'm looking forward to 70 virgins. I'm looking forward to whatever. We have the same hope. God says, I've opened up your mind. I've given you a desire. I've given you a dream. I've given you something to work towards and something that is going to be fulfilled. One hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's all done the same way. And one God and Father of all. It goes back to having that one relationship that has to be at the beginning. Let's talk about unity for a moment. Individuals have said in the past, well, unity is more important than doctrine. As long as we just show love one for another and we have unity, then we can work out doctrine. Basically, like the old songs, all we need is love. If we just have love, it'll all work out. Now God said, if you love me, keep my commandments, which is doctrine. But they say, if we just had unity, everything else is going to work out. That's not the way it works. Unity comes by having one faith, one Lord, one Spirit, one system of beliefs. It comes by having that one Spirit that leads a person to truth. They don't come to different truths and everybody, well, God led me to this particular truth. Well, I don't have that one, but I've got this truth over here. No, God leads us to the same truth. Let's look at this particular expression of that love in action. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, when individuals begin to come to the knowledge of the truth, and the New Testament church began, we see individuals begin to act a certain way, begin to become a certain way. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 said, those who gladly received his word were baptized into that one baptism. And in that day there were about 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Not just that they continued and, well, you know, I made it. You can call me a part of it. No, they continued steadfastly in doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. There was a bond, and as we read through these next verses, you're going to see that there was a bond between the New Testament church as God called individuals out of the world. There was a special bond that began to develop and something that happened quickly. But he says they continued steadfastly throughout the days ahead in doctrine and in fellowship. And they believed because they had things in common. We'll see what that means in just a moment of having things in common. But they had a desire to be with one another. They didn't just come together. It didn't say they came together, they were baptized, and then everybody immediately just left and went for their homes. No, it says they developed a bond to be with one another. Verse 45, they sold their possessions and good and divided them among all as everyone had need. It's much like the early days of the Feast of Tabernacles in Texas, as individuals would go to the Piney Woods and camp and share things with one another. And as somebody had need, they didn't say, well, no, you should have brought that. We've got plenty. No, they shared it with one another. They helped one another. And again, it says here that they had possessions of good. They divided among themselves as everyone had need. Now, if you read commentaries, it says, well, that's what it means by they had all things in common. They shared everything with each other. But there's even more that they shared with one another because they continued in the doctrine, they continued in fellowship, and they believed. They were convicted of what they had heard. It says, so, verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, So it means they were still going to services. They also continued breaking bread from house to house. They had a desire to fellowship and to spend time with one another. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now it says they had favor with all the people. They were known by the people because of this newfound desire and newfound love. Clark commentary says, every honest, upright Jew would naturally esteem these for the simplicity, purity, and the charity or love of their lives. He said even the Jews would look at them and recognize and have favor with these, going, these are good people. There's something different about them. They were known by their love, even for one another, among the Jews. Did they continue in that love? Let's look at Acts chapter 4, verse 31. We already saw that they continued steadfastly in doctrine and fellowship. Acts 4 and verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed, those who were convicted of truth, it didn't say, well, they all just came together and wanted to be with one another and they happened to learn the truth together. No, they were convicted, and that's why they were there. It said they came together and they believed. They were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that the things they possessed were his own, but they had all things in common. They shared things with one another. But they also shared that knowledge. They shared the conviction of truth. It says, with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and grace was given among them all. Nor was there any among them who lacked, for all the possessions of lands or houses, those who had houses or lands, sold them and brought the proceeds to be able to give those things of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each one as they had need. Individuals said, there's a lot of people here. These are now our brethren. We have such a connection with them. I have property. I'm going to sell it. Give everybody what they need to continue to sustain as they go through this building of the New Testament church. Matthew Henry commentary says, the disciples loved one another dearly. Behold how good and how pleasant it is to see the multitude of those that believed and were of one heart and of one soul. There was no such thing as discord or division among them. Observed here that they were multitudes that believed. Even in Jerusalem, where the malignant influence of the chief priest was most strong, there were 3,000 converts in one day and 5,000 on another. And besides these, there were added to the church daily. And no doubt they were all baptized and made a profession of the faith. For the same Spirit that endued the apostles with courage and to preach the faith of Jesus Christ endued them with the courage to confess it. Note, the increase of the church is the glory of it, and the multitude of those that believed more than their quality. Now the church shines and her light has come. Does that still apply today? Do we represent and show that same desire to where individuals say there's something about them? There is a zeal and a desire for truth. There is a zeal and a desire to be with one another. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3 and verse 17. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now we see in the example of the New Testament church in Acts that those who had things contributed to those who didn't. Here it says, if you have worldly goods, if you have an abundance and you see your brother in need and you shut up your heart and say, well, no, this is my stuff. How does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. You have to love in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. said, you'll know that you're of the truth. We see a description of the love of God, and in fact, Barnes, in several places, mentions this phrase, labor of love. He said, labor of love means deeds of benevolence where there was no hope of recompense, and when love was the motive of doing it. There's no hope of just saying, well, I'm going to love because I want to be loved back. No. He says there was no hope of recompense, but love was the motive. Love was the motivation. It came naturally because the person was becoming that way. It says labor that is produced by love. When we think of labor of love, labor produced by love, or showing that you are actuated by love. Such would be all of their kindness towards the poor, the oppressed, the afflicted, and their acts which were showed that they loved other people. We are called to be a part of one body. We're called to grow in love for the brethren. And we see that command over and over. Love the brethren. He says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Hebrews tells us, God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister. It continues, and you remain steadfast in love of the brethren.